This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Let me just pray. Father, I just pray that you would just join us together as family. I'm so thankful that we're family. We're family, Lord. And when I operate that way, we kick back, relax, take our shoes off, talk here as family members about our powerful, powerful Father. And I pray that we would just get that. And we recognize you as our teacher and leader. And we just pray over this session in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, cool. Well, we talked a few weeks ago about how the root of dysfunction can be found in what we think we need to be okay. And that's a big statement. I realize that. But the root of dysfunction being found in what we think we need to be okay. And I think back about my history with that statement, you know, all the things I got involved with, the people I got involved with, what I thought I needed for me to be loved, the relationships I got involved with that meant I'm loved. I need to be loved, so to be loved, this is how I'm going to get love, and this is what I'm going to do, and these are the steps I'm going to go through. And all the things I went through, what I thought I needed to be okay, I knew I wanted to be important. And the things I got involved with, the things I did to make sure I felt important. I'm not even talking about whether it was true or real. I'm talking about what I knew my brain would kind of buy as making myself loved, accepted, significant, those things. Getting on a computer and entering a fantasy world isn't real, but my brain will buy it as real. I know I need love, but these are the things I went through. My journey, as a lot of people's, has been a long journey chasing down what I thought I needed to be okay. And that's many different things to all of us. And I saw patterns in mine. So we're talking about a long, long journey for some people. A journey that led us to divorces, addictions, religious activity. But it brings us to this place. Hear the words of Jesus here. And maybe this will make this set home a little more. Hear these words from him. He says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me." This is what Jesus says. "Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Does that speak to anybody here? Like, that sounds really, really good. But see, that stuff's difficult to hear. We say Jesus is the answer, or we're just trying to fill a God-shaped hole type thing. We get that. But then when I go to walk it out, like when I go to make that now my life, it's lost in translation. Like all of a sudden it's not really as real as the statement seems. Like, yes, that's true. But when I go to do it, live it, it gets kind of weird and foggy. And honestly, there's part of me, it's like it's a foreign language to parts of me, because my old way of operating, my understanding of the world, it's so natural to me. The old ways that I lived, the old ways that I understand how to get things done. And what I mean is, my way in Adam, I know. I know the way of the curse. I know the way of my family, my physical family of origin. I know that way. And that way is, it's up to me to get my needs met. If I want love, I have a way. I'm going to get it, and it's up to me. If I want significance, if I want to be adequate, any of those things, I know that way. how to get my needs met. That way, I get. This other way, not so sure. And me getting my own needs met through my own methods, I don't know about you, but at some point, my body gives me a bill, hands me a bill, pretty high bill, for doing those things. My relationships hand me a bill that I can't possibly pay for operating that way. And honestly, from what I see in my own life, what I have seen in my own life, and definitely in others, is it's like, I don't know what they put computer programming on. You know, I don't know the language very well, but if you would imagine computer programs, stored programs like the size of this room, up about a mile high. It's like we have a stack of programming a mile high, the size of this room, of all the ways that we're used to thinking, the ways I'm used to operating, the way my family of origin programmed me, the way I added to it my own programming, and it's always got airtime. It's always playing. What I need to give myself worth and value is what? What I'm going to do to give myself a sense of importance. This is what I need to do. This is my standing in the room. Here's what I need to do. Here's where I measure up. Here's where I fall short. All these programs that are going on. And it's like right next to that stack, it's a mile high that gets tons of airtime, is this teeny, teeny, tiny little piece of paper like it came out of a fortune cookie that says that he's already given me worth. Like he's already done it for me. He's done for me what I can't do. And he's given me everlasting and unlimited and absolutely mind-blowing value, worth, and identity. He's given it to me. And so, right next to this giant stack of programming that gets all my airtime, all my self-talk, all this stuff that I'm grinding on and feeding, and right next to it, I get this little tiny piece of paper that every great now and again, maybe every couple of weeks, or someone will come to the underground and hear just this little tiny bit that I've already got it through what he's done for me on the cross, the new identity he's given me. And then now I go back to all this old programming and I wonder why my life's not changing, why things aren't happening. Jesus said in John 8:31, he said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, right? And the truth will what? It'll set you free. Continue in my word. This is what we're talking about. And so understanding the gospel that one man, Jesus Christ, one man came and paid for the sins of the world. Is that hard for you to get your mind around? It's hard for me to get my mind around how one man could pay for all the sins of the world. That's a tough one for me. And I'll just take a minute to try to, this little analogy helped me a lot with it. So I'll just kind of share it. So a lot of you have heard this before, so just act like you haven't heard it before. Just kind of like, I haven't heard this before, like that. That's the face my wife has to make all the time when I talk to her. After 10 years of marriage, she knows it inside and out. No, I haven't heard that story when you did whatever. So Glenna, would you just say that Stan Bourne, me, Stan Bourne, a human being made in the image of God, would you say that I am worth more than a German Shepherd dog? Would you say? I'm talking about worth here. I'm talking about worth. Things have been going well with us, so I'm able to do this. So would you say that me as a human being, Stan Bourne, would have more worth than 10 German Shepherd dogs? Would you say I have more worth and value than 10? Okay, you see where I'm going with this, right? Okay, how about 100 German Shepherd dogs? Would I have more worth and value than 100 German Shepherd dogs? Okay, give me one more. Have one more. All right, how about 1,000 German Shepherd dogs? Okay, if we kept going with this, I have more worth and value than every German Shepherd dog on the planet that's ever lived, ever, as a human being made in the image of God. I'm an image bearer, and that gives me great worth, and great value. So now, how many of you know that if I became a German Shepherd dog, but still was me, Sam Bourne, that would be one valuable German Shepherd dog, right? Okay, so let me ask you a question. If one God of the universe, right? God of the universe, how many human beings is he worth? 5? Right? 100? Like, one God of the universe, is he worth more than 1,000 human beings, right? And see, you could go on with that. One God of the universe, creator God of the universe, is worth more than every single human being that's ever lived and ever will for eternity on, right? Now, how many know that if that God of the universe could become a human being and still be God, how many of you know that would be one valuable human being, right? Okay. So when he gives his life to pay, like, I was stolen property and so were you, right? And he says, I'm buying you back. You're now mine. I am purchasing you with my blood. And just like he said, the currency of heaven being blood, that's powerful. You imagine, you see the transaction Jesus saying, I'm going to buy you with my blood. And them doing this transaction, they're saying, okay, what, like a thimble full of blood you're going to give for Sam over here? Oh, no. I'm not giving a thimble full of my blood. I'm giving all of it. Like, what do you mean, all of it? I'm giving all of my blood for him. I want to give all of me because the life is in the blood. He gave his life for us. And because he's God, that makes him indestructible. He had to rise again. And he did it. So that gives us a picture for me of how he paid for us. And he died to bring us into his family. Now, Ephesians 1:14 tells us he gives us something so that we can know that we are his. And he is ours. Heaven's ours. And the rest is coming. He gives us something. And Ephesians 1:14 talks about he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit as it says, some say a guarantee. A guarantee what? That the rest is coming, right? Or a deposit, it says. Like he's putting down a deposit, guaranteeing the rest. I'm going to pay. Like when God says he's going to pay the rest, he's going to pay the rest, right? Earnest money, that's another one we heard, like that they're going to buy this. Another one that I like is a signet, right? A signet is like a ring. It's like a seal. We've been given a seal. Okay, I think the word is Erebon, right? It sounds like something out of The Hobbit or something. Erebon, doesn't it? Kind of does. The word Erebon is, this is what he gives us as a guarantee that the rest will follow. In modern Greek, guess what they use that word for that makes me leap and jump? They use that word for engagement ring. Oh, my word. How cool is that? How many of you know when someone gives you an engagement ring, that means something very, very powerful? Now, when I first read this in the verse where it says, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing, you know, I'm like, man, that just sounds kind of too legal, right? It takes the romance out of it. Sounds corporate lawyer, right? But not really. Because when you really understand romance, and I know that this is one romantic bunch of people. I know that. How many of you know that when things get legal, I mean, what is more romantic to you? That on a weekend, some guy just says, I love you, right? And then you never see him again, right? Or whatever. How many of you know, what's more romantic? Is this romantic when a guy says, I publicly declare my love for you and my commitment for you. And not only do I publicly declare it, I want to make it legal. Huh? That's romantic. This is what we're talking about here, is he wants to make it legal, and it is legal. This is a legal transaction. This is very, very real. When you think about the Jewish wedding stuff, it's all about the person engaged, right? preparing for that coming wedding, for that coming groom, when he's going to come, and being ready, and what's happening. They're getting ready for their role, how they're going to be. You know, we have an enormous role we're being brought into, where we are being brought into a side-by-side, co-ruling, co-reigning relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to reign right next to him. This is an enormous role we're being prepared for. Who's going to teach us? Who's going to train me for such a role as operating in that way as a son of God, right? Who's going to teach me? Who's going to be my trainer? I'm going to need a good trainer, right? I'm going to need mental training. I'm going to need physical stuff. I'm going to need to know what to do. Who's going to teach us? Well, the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit himself comes as just as exactly the way he taught and trained and lived with the disciples. The Holy Spirit comes in just the same way to live within us, to instruct us, counsel us, comfort us, remind us, lead us, empower us. This is our Holy Spirit that we are given, living within us, to do this very thing, to train us in how to live. But see, here's the thing. Even though I'm a brand new person in Christ, I have a brand new identity that's holy and loved before God. Look what it's living in, right? It's living in this body, this skinny little body that has all of its memories. I have all my old ways of thinking. I have all my old ways of doing things, all my old ways of operating still here within my body, and in every cell of this body is this muscle memory of how I used to do things. And so there's a conflict within me. There's a conflict within every believer. I actually love it when someone sits down with me and says, I've got this, I want to do what God wants, but then there's this another part of me that does not. And I'm like, yes, thank God he's in there. He's in there, right? That's the evidence that the Holy Spirit's within you when you're just not comfortable with that old junk anymore. When it's just crying out, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. And that cry is in every single believer. So I have within me still all those old programs I talked about, a mile high, to get all the airtime. And so I need to start challenging that airtime as well. I am now saved. Like this guy right here is saved. And that's past tense. I am saved. In other words, I was not saved. I am now saved. I was not a saint. Now I'm a saint. And I'm entering into sainthood. Yeah, look out. I'm entering sainthood and what that means. And so we have a couple of different kinds of motivation. We have away from motivation, and we have towards motivation. And this is a big breakdown that we see all the time with people that come into recovery, have a spiritual awakening, and then this is a lot of times where the breakdown happens, is they have only away from motivation. Like, I want to get away from these withdrawals. They're killing me. I want to get away from all these headaches. I want to get away from probation. I want to get away from the cops. I want to get away from all this legal stuff. I want to get away from not having any money because I'm spending it all on my addiction. I want to get away from all the negative. But there's no towards. See what I'm saying? And when we get just far enough away from all that negative, there's not the motivation. Now what do we hear? Honestly, we hear, I'm bored. I don't know. Is this all there is? I don't know. I'm not fulfilled. Right? I'm not feeling like life is for me, and they start getting these American ideas of what happiness is supposed to be. I'm not quite comfortable enough, right? I'm just not feeling it. And we get this stuff, this language that starts happening that completely declares this lack of towards motivation, towards this incredible thing that we've been called into, this absolutely mind-blowing call of where we are headed as the people of God. It's not there. And Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, the people perish. And I know a lot of people use that for a verse to write like a vision statement. And that's cool and all, but if you really dig into that verse, without vision, the people perish, it's really talking about without divine revelation of God and what he's doing, without that divine revelation of him and his activity, his leadership, then our life will begin to give way to all these old desires. We will begin to give in to flesh. It's really kind of what it says if you look into it. Kind of the golden calf scenario is what it's talking about. That without that vision, without that divine revelation operating of them being the people of God, heading towards the things of God, being trained in this eternal way a son and daughter of God thinks and behaves and operates, without that, we begin to give in to all this stuff and end up doing the golden calf thing. So this is where Jesus is talking about, if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth. And so this is talking about abiding in his word. In other words, what he's done for us, who he is, what he's provided for us, identity he's given us, always being under that influence. It's always being fresh in our mind. It's always part of what we're heading towards, what we're thinking on, what we're chewing on. I love the thing about let the peace of God rule your heart and mind, that word umpire. Let the peace of God umpire or be like a referee in our heart. I really like that. In other words, I oftentimes ask myself, what is my brain doing without my permission? Right? And it will. The stuff my brain will just go into. And I'm like, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, it's like a little kid with a knife running around. If I'm not careful, when things get quiet, you know, like the little kid, he gets quiet and they're like, you know, what are you doing? And so like when I get triggered in life, that's kind of when time collapses and I lose being in the spirit of the things I'm talking about the engagement ring, about, wow, that's pretty exciting, about this call, about the kingdom of God, about the reality of his rule and reign, the fact of his resurrection, the fact of his Holy Spirit, his empowering my life, the way he actually sees me, the way I am dressed, the way he views me as I move through life is so much a part of our focus. And when we get triggered, we go back, time collapses, and we go back to a space we're not even in anymore. And it's all about memory. It's all about what we used to do. Oh, I can't look at that spoon has a black spot on the bottom, and now I'm all triggered, and now I'm all back there. And we kind of go back to these things. And this is where learning to challenge this stuff with the very power and the presence of God. Let me show you this one more thing here. Got to show you this. Imagine God as a tree, right? Imagine him as a tree, a beautiful, mighty tree, right? And from this passage in Romans 11:17, he talks about the olive tree. He talks about Israel being broken off, part of Israel being broken off, and us as a wild olive tree being grafted in to that place. That's what he's talking about. This is a pretty incredible thing. And in fact, it's so incredible, he actually warns us, don't think you're all big stuff now. Be careful. You're just the limb that got grafted in, right? He's the one that's done it, and he's the one flowing here. You're the limb. But listen to this. It says some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you, this is you, Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You're just a branch, not the root. Now, that's pretty astonishing. Let me show you guys this really quick. Got to show you my incredible artwork. Just kidding. So here it is. My wife and I were looking at pictures of this, and this is pretty awesome. Here's a tree, right? And if it doesn't look like a tree, just imagine it's a tree. You know, Can you give me that? Is it three?
Yeah.
All right. Here's a tree. Okay. Now, here's where it's been cut off, right? And now the tree goes up, and there's all this stuff going on, this tree. Like, here's roots way down, the things of God. And what he's telling us is that we have been grafted in. And I don't know, we were looking at this thing where we were watching actual olive trees in Israel being grafted. And it was so amazing because they actually do this violent thing where they cut off this tree, right? Just like this, right? And so what they do is they take the branch, like you were broken off of, they come over to Stan Bourne's family of origin, all my dysfunction, and he breaks me off, right? And what they do is they whittle down, you know, to expose the flesh of this little branch, and they make a little insertion here, and he inserts this little branch. Like, it's so cute. You can all go, aw. And then the cool thing is, this is where we come in too, is they bind it up. Here's a little bow. There's your support group, right? Here we are. We're holding on to you, dude. This thing's going to take no matter what, right? We're all supporting them, right? But so he grafts it in, and this is how it looks. This is what he just said in the scripture happened to us. This is the things of God. This is God. This is us in Christ. We've been grafted in. This is so cool. And the picture we saw, this branch actually was a full grown, it was just incredible like this. And you can see a little discoloration. And he said this was actually grafted in at one point. And there was a tree right next to it that was about the same size of this, like this, growing next to it. And he was showing that in over 10 years of growing, this tree right here didn't have any olives on it whatsoever. But he was saying in 2 years, this graft, and he showed just mad olives everywhere. It was so cool. I'm like, I love this. I love this. Oh, never mind. All right.
Oh, I get it.
I was trying to make. Thank you, Drew. And here's the reason why. Right here, all the tree's years, drought resistant, illness resistant, seasoned wisdom, this branch gets all the years of this tree in his life. The life of this tree flowing. We're talking about wisdom, power, the Spirit flowing into this branch. And in 2 years, mad olives come because of the ability of this tree flowing through what was once just a simple little branch broken off. You know, guys, I mean, look at me. I look like a branch. Right? And the fruit that comes through our lives as we just, I'm just a stick, you know, I'm just this branch, right? And as we let him flow, right, just we let him flow, the wisdom of God, right? The drought resistant, right? His wisdom, he shows us how. You know, he shows us how it's done. He's just so seasoned in the wisdom that comes through what's happened to us. This guy here can't possibly compete with a root system here. Just absolutely blows my mind. And so let me just ask you this. When you see a picture like this, how does that make you look at prayer different? Yeah, like this is us, this branch. You know? How does that make you look at prayer? I'm like kind of looking at it like, whoa, that's a different way of looking at my prayer life. How does that make you view meditation and the things that you meditate on? What you're constantly chewing on and thinking on? What gets the air time in my life? Singing comes out of what? Like, where is that singing? Am I trying to pull him down or wait, I don't need to pull him down. Like, wait a minute, right? When I read the word, fasting. This is one of the reasons I think fasting is so powerful, because we cut off this recognition of the world and trying to get our needs met from the world. We break that off, and all of a sudden we're way more aware of what's really going on, this flow and this the sap, this Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but it's like clear skies when a season of fasting over things become different. It's a powerful thing. So honestly, the Christian life, we are living in response to. It's a life of response to what he's done. If I gave you tonight $10 million in your bank account, you would live a life of response to that absolutely incredible gift that I gave you until the cops catch up to me and arrest me. Then there will be another response. If you married someone that was powerful and wealthy and incredible or even rich and famous, you would live a life of response to that, what you've been given, what's happened to you. And so I say that to say, you know, our lives of response to this word he's given us, you know, right here and now, he says this. He says, some of the people of Israel have been broken off, and you were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. You've been grafted in. Do you know the Holy Spirit's teaching you right now? The Holy Spirit's teaching you. He's teaching me right now. As these words are being spoken, he's teaching you. He's saying something very deep, very profound to us about what has happened. And so let me ask you this question. When you go to God in your time of prayer, we are the temple of God, right? You are a temple of God. And when you drop down into that temple for your intimate time with the Lord, what does that temple look like? I had someone talk to me the other day saying, you're going into your temple to spend intimate time with the Lord. What's the door look like before you go in? And I'm like, well, we're going to go that detailed, right? Like, it was really amazing. We went over all these details of the temple and this meeting with the Lord. I'm a walking temple of God, a place of worship. And so when you see this, it makes more sense of how and why that is, that I am a walking, moving, breathing temple of God. I'm walking around carrying the presence of God in me, and allowing him to flow and allowing you to experience him as me. Like, I'm allowing him to express himself through me as me. I mean, how much more intimate do you get, guys, than God expressing himself to you as me, through me, right? I mean, this is like an incredible thing. The branch in this tree, the branch gets to be the tree gets to be the branch. I mean, we're talking union. And that's the coolest thing, is I'm saying that where does this end, guys, for us? What is our future as the people, the sons and daughters of God? Is, you know, I'm not a Bible scholar, but as far as I'm concerned, and from my understanding of what this says, this ends in ultimate union with God, oneness with God. Standing right there with him, reigning, ruling, being over angels, over nations, being very powerful next to him, being washed and washed over by the love of God, because God is love, and being one with love. Like, I'm sorry, but I can't get sad about that. That's a pretty incredible future. That is guaranteed, that God is not only has he thought of you, planned for you, cares for you, but there's a place rock solid for you. He's made for you a place waiting for you right now, a body waiting for you to inhabit that matches that brand new identity he's given you. I'm just telling you, you are going to rock. Like, you are going to so rock. And I don't know, but it's hard for me to get depressed when that is my future. Like, oh man, you know, this is hard, my future. So I end this session, and again, next week's Rodney Gaskins, and the next week I'll pick right back up with more incredible artwork from up here. You can hardly even see how my hand moves and makes incredible imagery. Just kidding. But I end with this statement that, you know, my sister and I were talking a little bit about, she was talking about this place she's at, about caring about herself in a way that Christ is showing her to care about herself and respecting herself in a good way. It's not, I'm going to love me in a bad way. It was a really good way. And about others. And it's so cool to hear her speak that way, finally, about herself in life, where she's seeing some profound things. And I'm so impressed with what God's showing her. And so, how important is it that you love you and respect you and operate in that arena of self-care and seeing yourself as an awesome spirit being of magnificent worth? How important is that? Like, let me tell you something. I want to love God. I want to serve Him. I want Him to be just so happy and pleased with me, my life. I want to care about Him. But He has gone to the extreme of making His home within me. So where am I going to have to go to do that? Whoa, like this is where He lives. I happen to be attached to this. I want to love Him. I want to serve Him. I want to show Him my commitment to Him. He died for me. I want to be willing to die for Him. I want to be a great partner for Him, right? But He's gone to the extreme of making His home within you. So if I want to love Him, look at where He's living. Right? I mean, it's one of these situations He puts us in. And He puts something extremely valuable within us and then says something like, I want you to love one another. Right? Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? All right, so I'll end here before I go on another rant. And we'll be back in a couple weeks picking this up with the wild and crazy art. Who knows what He'll draw, right? And that'll be cool. Let me go ahead and pray. Father, I just pray that this will get some airtime this week in our minds. I just pray that we will leave here in this week. It won't be our old thoughts about who we are. It won't be the old methods. It won't be the old programs. It won't be. Those programs will seem so dull and black and white compared to this new and living way that is real and true, that is holy and pure and awesome. And that we will give that the airtime that it deserves. And out of that airtime, letting that flow happen, we just continue in Your Word, letting that abiding happen. Let us just rest in being grafted in and just letting You flow, giving You that space, just relaxing and just giving You that space to flow out of us, that living water, and just watching that fruit come out of our lives, watching You manifest just beautiful presence, letting people experience You as us, this wonderful mystery of the gospel of union. May we think about it. May we see ourselves in the mirror. May we see ourselves as You do, and take the time to do it. Take the time to really, really get it. How You see things, how You see life, what You've done for us, this family you've brought us into, the role that we're going to play. Help us really, really spend the time giving that airtime. You're worthy of it. You so deserve it, Lord. You're a king. You're our king. And we serve You as king. We just love You, God. Thank You for what You've done. I do want to thank You for what You've done. Thank You for what You've done. You not only set us free, You not only set me free from addiction, but You brought me into a powerful, powerful family. And I just thank You so much. Give us both motivations, away from and towards, in every way in our lives. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.